We are in Psalm 116 tonight. And if you were here last week or you remember, we're in the midst of what are known as the Hallel Psalms, from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. Kind of a common thread for these psalms is praise the Lord, Hallel, like hallelujah, praise the Lord. 113 to 118 were sung during some of the feasts, specifically around the Passover. They'd be sung at different points. These last ones, 116, 117, 118, would be sung towards the end of the meal. And I think it's important to know, we mentioned it last week, but in Mark chapter 14, which is an account of the Last Supper, it says this in verse 22, "As they did eat, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" And it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Now, the Last Supper was the Passover meal. Christ reinterpreted some of the elements of the Passover, remembering their deliverance from Israel, from Egypt, to mean things to the church, the New Testament, in his blood and in his body. But then it says they sang a song, and what they would have been singing were these psalms, Psalm 116, 117, 118. So I think it's interesting to note as we go through these, kind of look at them not only from the perspective of the psalmist who wrote them, but from Christ's perspective, singing these songs, stepping out, going across the Kidron, going to Gethsemane, and then from there to the cross, these songs were sung by Christ. This first one speaks of one who was, it seems, near death and delivered. Some people think that it was maybe written by Hezekiah. We don't know. Hezekiah, remember, was near death and then called out to the Lord, and the Lord gave him a few more years, in which he had Manasseh, which maybe wasn't the best thing. But Josiah came after that, so it couldn't have been completely bad. But anyways, Hezekiah, perhaps the author, perhaps David, we don't know, we're not told. This is how it starts out. "I love the Lord," verse 1, Psalm 116, "because." I love him because. And he's going to give his reason. Well, his reason is because he's heard my voice and my supplications, because he's inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I love you because. Do you have a because? Why you love the Lord? Why do you love the Lord? You're married to someone. Do you ever get to the point where you're just disgusted with yourself and you say to your spouse, "Do you love me? Do you really? Yeah. Why? Because I'm so miserable to live with. Why would you possibly love me?" And then, they make up something so we don't feel so bad about who we are. But why do you love the Lord? And his answer is a good one, because he listens to me. It's, for a lot of women, we're weird, men and women. Do you love me? Of course I do. Can't you tell? That's why I go to work. That's why I bring money home. That's why I put in firewood. That's why... Yeah, but that's not how I receive that you love me. Do you, for a woman in general, and you don't want to make too much of stereotypes, although they're usually there for a reason. Women are very verbal, so I'm told. And they like guys who listen. They just listen to me. Of course, I'm one of those people who, I'm a hunter-gatherer, fixer of things. Apparently, I've come to find out in the last, it's been 93, so going on 18 years or so, sometimes she's not looking for me to fix stuff. I didn't realize that. I thought, if you're telling me this is because you expect me to do something about it and give you my wonderful opinion about what needs to change in you so this problem... No, that's apparently not what she wants. Sometimes she just wants me to go, "Oh, yeah, I know, I hate that too. Oh, yeah, I understand." She just wants me to understand. But then we're all like that with the Lord. Don't we want him to understand? The gospel is a very personal thing. For some people, it's not. Some people have a very formal relationship with God. It's very liturgy-based, very formalized, memorized prayers, certain things said and done at certain times. I wouldn't want that kind of relationship, personally. And if that's what you have, I guess. I have kids. I don't want a formalized relationship with my kids. I don't want them to come down the same time every morning, sit at the table, do 5 minutes worth of devotions to me, and then put me away for the day, maybe say, "Good morning, Father. Thank you for this house. Thank you for the heat. Thank you for the cereal. Bye-bye." See you at lunch. See you at dinner. See you right before bed. I'm not looking for that with my kids. I'm looking for a more dynamic. I want them to tell me when they experience something really funny. I want them to tell me when they experience something that's traumatic to them, and these questions, when they feel different ways. And the gospel is a very personal thing. But some people really question that. And I think you and I, one of the things that will stand out is that we do have that type of relationship. People wonder, you know, there's a place that I am part of online. It's a forum where people discuss things, and it's with a bunch of people. It was originally based around some homeschooling curriculum that we used, but then it started into its own little light. When you just have a relationship with people that you've never met, a lot of people from around the country. And there's a lot of Christians there, but not all are. And people go through real things, and they ask real questions. This was one of the questions I saw in there today. Does God care about ingrown toenails? Does God care about cancer? Is there a difference to him? Does God care about my parking spot? Does God care about where I live or what job I have? Does he care about how my children are educated? Is there a difference to him? Just some questions swirling around in my head. And the reason why those questions matter is because there are some people who have a tendency within the church to assign a reason to everything. I found my car keys. Thank you, Jesus. I scored a touchdown. Thank you, Jesus. I got a lousy parking spot at the mall. It's Satan out to buffet me. But for some people, and what a lot of people who responded to this, it's kind of sad the way that they looked at it. Someone actually posted a little graphic, and it was the first picture was somebody saying, you know, a woman there with a car keys, "Thank you, Lord, for my car keys." And the next one was a guy in a helmet saying, "Thank you, Lord, that I scored a touchdown." And the third one was a starving child from Africa. And so you're saying that God is more concerned about that person's touchdown and that person's car keys, but he doesn't care about the little child who doesn't have enough to eat? For some people, they don't understand, and that's a big stumbling block for them. They don't understand how there can be a personal God and have bad stuff still happen. But we do serve a personal God. Jesus had said in Luke chapter 12, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows." I think he does care if you find your car keys. And I think it's the right thing for you to recognize any blessing, any good thing that happens in your life is at the mercy of God. I think it's also important to realize that we live in a world that's cursed because of sin, and bad stuff happens and people die. All of them do, last time I checked. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't care. I think he does care. I mean, do you have kids? My answer to that is, do you have kids? Do you care if your kid has an ingrown toenail? Of course you do. Do you care if your kid has cancer? Absolutely you do. Is there a difference? Yeah, there is. Well, as Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more is your Heavenly Father who isn't evil? Of course he cares. Well, the writer of this psalm knows he cares, and he heard my voice. And because of that, I'm going to call on him as long as I live. It says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold on me, and I found trouble and sorrow." And you might say, I can't understand. I can't relate to that. It doesn't make any sense to me. Well, it will. Just wait a while. It will. And to think about Jesus singing this psalm, "The sorrows of death have compassed me, the pains of hell have got hold of me," knowing that in a few hours, this would be true. But then also this would be true. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And I think sometimes the sorrows come so that we will cry out. Because I don't as often when everything's going great. I don't know about you, but it's not when everything is wonderful that I immediately cry out to the Lord. It's when times are tough. He says in verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. And he is. The Lord preserveth the simple. So there's hope for me. Thank the Lord. I was brought low and they helped me. It doesn't say that God preserves only the people with doctorates in theology. It says the simple. In fact, for me who has a young daughter who is definitely very simple, who has a very, very basic understanding, if any understanding at all, I take comfort in the fact that the Lord preserves the simple and that he will do wonderful things for her. It says in verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I look forward to that day. I mean, my eyes have not been permanently delivered from tears. They're still tears, but there is a day, we're told, the end of Revelation, when he will wipe all tears from our eyes. And I don't know how that's going to work with however many billions will be in heaven, that will he personally? Be really fast, I would think. But I don't know how it's going to work. I don't need to know how it's going to work. All I need to know is that there will be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. He says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. And I said in my haste, all men are liars. You been there? It's through your pain. And it is a hasty thing to say. We maybe say it a little differently. You know, when you've been burned, you can't trust anybody. They're all. I mean, you just when you think there's somebody who's your friend, you turn around, there's a knife in your back. I mean, you've said that before. You ever felt like that? You can't trust anybody when someone that you really expected. Well, and that's said in haste, and it's said in pain, and it's not true. Not all men are liars. But it is true that all men will fail you at some point or another because they're human. But not the Lord. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Well, the answer is nothing. There's nothing you can give him. But gratitude is the right attitude. Verse 13 still amazes me in light of Christ singing this psalm as he's walking towards Gethsemane. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. He did will to take it. He had asked to have it pass from him. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, that cup of wrath that is the cup of wrath for him, which is the cup of salvation for you and me. And if there's any other way, let it pass from me, but not my will, yours be done. And there was no other way, so he took the cup. Psalmist says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. All the things that I promised that I would do if he would just get me out of this, he got me out of this, I'm going to do what I said. Interesting verse. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious. It doesn't say it's surprising in the sight of the Lord. If it's precious in the sight of the Lord, then it must be planned by the sight of the Lord. It doesn't say due to a lack of faith is the death of his saints. It's a pet peeve of mine, that same place that I mentioned before. Let me read you another thing that I saw in there, and this is why it's a pet peeve of mine. Someone wrote this today. The title on it was called Stupid Church People. My daughter and I went to visit my dad in the hospital this morning. He was in a much more depressed mood today and easily confused and distracted. If he doesn't go home today, I think it will devastate him. I wish all the people at his church who gave him verses saying that he would be healed because he followed God would spend a half an hour listening to him beat himself up for not being good enough provider and not believing in God enough. He's in a very dark spiritual place because all of these words, in quotes, that people gave him makes me so angry. He flipped to verse after verse that just confirmed to him that he was such a sinner and not worthy of God at all. And this is one of the verses that she mentioned. It was one that we'll be covering next time in Romans 8:13, or actually we just covered. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put death to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. People have used this, said they were given these words from my dad, and that because of this he would be healed. He's dying and convinced it's because of his poor choices. Because some people in the Word Faith movement think that if you just believe, if you just have enough faith, if you just say the right words, you will be healed, always. It's a right, you just have to claim it and name it. They tell other people that when they're in distress. That's not the most biblical position. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you run into Paul, who, last time I checked, was an apostle, pretty faithful guy, who was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger sent from Satan to buffet him. He was given, not by the enemy, but by God. And he said, God, heal me. He said, three times I asked for that. And God said, no, my faith is sufficient for you. And then Paul says, good then. If it's through my weakness that you're strong, I'll brag about it. I'll brag about the fact that the Lord is allowing me to go through this thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, just a one-off verse, Paul's just listing off where different people are, and he says, Trophimus I left in Miletum sick. Paul didn't heal him. Didn't say Trophimus I left behind because he didn't have enough faith to be healed. He said, I left him behind because he was sick. He writes to Timothy, who at the end of his life, Paul says, Timothy, I got no one else like-minded like him. He's my son in the faith. I can't trust anybody but Tim. And he says, Tim, dude, you're sick all the time. Would you drink a little wine for your stomach in your often infirmities? He didn't say, Tim, if you were such a boy of faith, you should be healed already. He says, Tim, take some medicinal purposes, because you're sick. You know, the truth is, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. We're told in Corinthians and Romans, that multiple places, that in Adam all die. And we're all descendants of Adam, and because of that, death has entered the world. But in Christ we shall live. The death of the saints is precious to the Lord because it's graduation day, because it's homecoming, because it's the day when we leave preparation and move into eternity. Faith is not about believing strong enough so that nothing bad ever happens to you. It's being able to believe and still trust in Him even when something bad does. He goes on, he says, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Of course, Jesus was soon to be calling on him, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he did that so that you and I would never have to say that. Says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Now, Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. If you look at the King James Version, there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. If that's true, which it is, that would mean that the 595th chapter in the Bible would be the middle one. And it just so happens that Psalm 117 is the middle chapter in the Bible. Very middle. Open it up to the middle chapter, this is what you get. And it doesn't need to be long. I mean, it pretty much says what it needs to say. What else is there to add? Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise ye the Lord. That's a good thing to remember in the middle. Good thing to remember in the middle of anything you go through. Praise him. He's merciful. He's kind. It's toward us. He's truthful and endures forever. What's there to add to that, right? They should all be that fast. Now, Psalm 118, the next of the Hallel Psalms. You ever been to a concert before and the person leading the concert does the whole audience participation thing? All right, we're going to divide up into two groups. You know, these are the ones on the left, the ones on the right. You guys follow me. You follow the keyboardist, blah, blah, blah. Or even worse, how about now all the men? And then all the men sing horribly. And then now all the ladies and the ladies. And well, this first one is almost like that in some way. This was a call and a response type of thing. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, and all of Israel would say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron, they call out the priests, any of you priests here in the house, say, his mercy endures forever. Now all of you that fear the Lord, say. It's a Chris Tomlin concert right here at the beginning of Psalm 118. His mercy endures forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me, and he set me in a large place. The Lord's on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? You remember what Jesus said back in Luke chapter 12? I'll say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. Now, that's quite a thing to say. Don't be afraid of anybody who can kill your body. I tend to be afraid of those, actually. I would think that's who I should be afraid of, because he can kill my body. But not according to Jesus, because after he's done that, there's no more that he can do to you. See, but we tend to look at that as like the worst thing that could happen. But not to Jesus. Because after they kill your body, what else can they do? But I will forewarn you whom you should fear. Fear him which after he is killed has the power to cast you into hell. Yeah, fear him. Because if you love the Lord, and there's nothing but good stuff waiting for you, then the worst that could happen is the best that could happen. You know, what, you're going to kill me and send me to be with Jesus? As my buddy Adam says, hey, threaten me with a good thing. I mean, come on. And truthfully, Romans 8 says this, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not be with him also, freely give us all things? And it's an important thing to remember, because sometimes we can get confused, think that God's out to get me. Ever feel like that? When it's one thing after another, and it's like, okay, what did I do wrong? All of a sudden, you start thinking back, okay, who did I offend? Who do I need to apologize to? Because God's out to get me. Truthfully, he sent his son for you. And if he sent his son for you, isn't he going to give you everything else you need? If the Lord's on my side, I won't fear. What can man do to me? The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore, shall I see my desire upon them that hate me? The Lord is going to take my part. I'll see my desire upon them that hate me. And what he's saying here is if I let the Lord defend me, I can be sure that he'll do it right. The tendency a lot of times is to want to defend yourself. You know, when you're unjustly slandered, when someone says something bad about you and it's not true, you want to set the record right, right? You need to know that I am really blah, blah, blah. But if we turn to the Lord and let the Lord defend us, he does a much more thorough job, I think. Now, we'd mentioned before in Psalm 117 that there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and Psalm 117 is the middle chapter. If you look at the verses in the King James Bible, there are 31,174 verses. Being an even number, there is no middle verse. But the middle two verses would be Psalm 118, verse 8, and Psalm 119, verse 9. Which is interesting, again, Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, which comes after this, is the longest one. If you look at the middle two verses, it says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. There's a lot of wisdom in that, too. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. But yet we have a tendency to want to trust men, don't we, instead of the Lord? One of the discussions I was having with someone this week was about missions and missionaries and people who go out on the mission field and the idea of people raising support, getting commitments before they go out. The Lord is calling me to go to Zimbabwe to be a missionary, and so I need to go around and write letters to all of my friends and tell them what the Lord has led me to do and then hit them up to commit to giving me X amount of dollars so that then I can go out on the mission field. And I understand the idea of certainly wanting to let people know that the Lord has called you to do something. It's funny, when you look at a lot of the different missionary organizations that are out there, they operate differently, and there are a lot of them. If you go through Campus Crusade, if you go through Navigator, some of these other ones, they want you to, you need to go out and get commitments for your support, and you have to plan everything out, and, you know, I'm going to go overseas and do whatever. I need to come up with $25,000 ahead of time, people committing to give me so that I go around, I write letters, and I can't go until you promise me that you'll pay for my trip, is basically what it's saying, and pay for me to give the home office whatever their amount is and pay for my salary and everything else. You know, which is, I mean, that's biblical. That's what Paul did. He wrote to all the other churches. He said, the Lord is calling me, so you need to commit to get... No, man, he didn't do anything like that. That's right. He just went. The Lord called him and he went. And sometimes people did support him and he said thanks for that. And other times he patched tents because that's what he had to do. And I think the tendency would be, because if it's almost to me, and I don't want to put anyone down. God bless anyone who goes on the mission field. I'm not trying to slam, but... because if I can get all my commitments, my $25,000, my $30,000, my $40,000, all laid out ahead of time, then I won't have to worry about getting support while I'm out on the field. You'd have to worry otherwise. So what, you have the word of these people that they're going to support you, so you don't need to work. Shouldn't really your trust be in God and not in man? I mean, because really it says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Not these people will supply all my needs. I remember listening to a teaching by Chuck Smith. I've heard it a couple times, and it always spoke to me pretty powerfully and shamed me at the same time, where Chuck was talking about going, you know, starting the church. And, I mean, his salary when he started the church out there in California was like $5 a week or some insane amount. You know, he and his wife and a couple kids, $5 a week. So he'd do, I mean, he was an undertaker and whatever else. He'd do all kinds of things trying to make. But he said, you know, there was one point where he'd get sick or something, and he was working at a place, and a grocery store, I think, and he was unable to pay his union dues. He had to be part of the union to work in this grocery store. So he got better, and he needed to go back to work, and he hadn't paid his union dues, so he couldn't go back to work. But he couldn't pay his union dues because they wouldn't let him work, and so if he could just work for a while, then he could pay his dues and everything. And he was all upset about it, and it run up, so he owed, you know, a significant amount of money for him at that time when he's making $5 a week as a pastor. And then he got a call, and, you know, he was really sweating this, praying about it. And then he gets a call from some people that he used to know when he was younger. And they're like, oh, yeah, you know, we had some money or something that we meant to give to you and we didn't. So we're sending you a check. And, you know, it was going to cover everything. And then he's like, I hung up the phone and I was dancing around and all of this stuff, you know, about how excited he was. Oh, God, they came through and everything. And he says, right in the middle of that, God speaks to me and says, what if they don't send you the check? And he said, but no, they're good people, God. You don't understand. They said, why wouldn't they? They said they'd send me the check. And he's like, well, you're dancing around the kitchen right now because you have the promise of some men that they're going to send you a check. But before they ever called, you had a promise from me that I will supply all your needs. Why weren't you dancing around the kitchen then? You know, and I think that's where our faith is supposed to lie. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. And the Lord does use men, and he uses women, and he uses people to be his hands and his feet. But ultimately, it's the Lord. Certainly better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes or governors or senators or presidents, or because they have a way of letting you down, I've noticed. He says, all the nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. That'd be a great t-shirt, wouldn't it? Everyone's against me, but in the name of God, I'm going to kill them all. I mean, that, and it's not, I mean, notice, it's not I'm going on a crusade to wipe them out because God hates them. He's saying they're all surrounding me. I mean, this is a man who's surrounded that, and he was, this, if this is David, he was the one that God chose to lead God's people. And so if people are surrounding, trying to kill him, then they're surrounding and they're ultimately fighting against God. David's trusting in what the Lord has told him. They compassed me about like bees. You ever been swarmed? You ever, like, kick a nest before, throw a rock at it, think, I'm far enough away? They can cover a lot of ground, those yellow jackets, and to just be swarmed with them. He says, but they're quenched as the fire of thorns. You know, the thorns, when they burn, they go up quick. It's like, you ever burn a Christmas tree before? It's very impressive. If you've had it in, like, all, don't do it in the house, whatever you do. I know my parents tell me when they were a kid, they used to have, when I was a kid, in the old house we lived at, we used to have a fireplace, and one year my father thought it would be fun to throw one of the boughs that had been sitting on the mantelpiece into the fire, and of course, as soon as he did, I mean, there's flames rolling up the side of the, I mean, because it just almost explodes. Well, thorns are the same way, and they burn really quick, but then they burn away to nothing, and they quickly flash, and then they turn into ash. And his enemies, they flash up, they're around like bees, but then, in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord help me. The Lord is my strength, I'll rely on him, and he is my song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand is always pictured in Scripture as the hand of strength. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. And we can all sing that. Even if we physically die, we shall live. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he's not given me over unto death. And of course, we know from Hebrews, which is a quoting of a psalm, that, you know, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't faint when you're rebuked, because the Lord, the ones that he loves, he chastens. That if he's actually disciplining you, it's because he's treating you like a son or a daughter. It means you're legitimate. Verse 19 says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I'll go into them, and I'll praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Let me in, I will praise you. I will praise thee, verse 21, for thou hast heard me, again, the listening God, and art become my salvation. And then the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Imagine Jesus, just before going to the cross, where he will be ultimately taken by the religious leaders, turned over to the Gentiles, rejected by the nation. He's singing about the stone which the builders refused. Peter quotes this in Acts chapter 4 on Pentecost, talking about how Jesus Christ is that stone that the builders rejected will become the foundation stone. In 1 Peter, the end of his life, he quotes it again, and he talks about Christ either being your foundation stone or a stumbling stone. He either is what you build your life upon, or you're going to trip up over the idea that you need a Savior. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Imagine Christ with the disciples. They've just gone through the Passover where he said, this is a New Testament in my blood. This is a New Testament in my body. And we know they still don't understand what's going on. And they're thinking it's cool that they're part of some new thing and all of that. And then they come out and they're all singing together, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And they don't know that in a few minutes they're going to be in a garden, they're going to fall asleep, and the soldiers are going to come and they're going to take their Jesus and crucify him. And yet Jesus was singing that this was the day that the Lord had made. It says, save now in verse 25, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Save now. That's Hosanna. Hosanna. This is what they were crying on Palm Sunday when he was coming in on the donkey. They're putting down their palm branches and they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They took palm branches. And of course, Jesus, the religious leaders told them to stop because they recognized it was this psalm, which was a messianic psalm. And Jesus said, if they don't say it, the rocks are going to cry out. But they didn't realize he really was coming to save now, because in a few days, those same people were going to be crying, crucify him, crucify him. They didn't realize that, they're looking, save now, send prosperity. They're looking for a Savior to deliver him from Rome, but they hadn't really thought about the next verse, verse 27. God is the Lord which has showed us a light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. that saving now and sending prosperity was through a sacrifice. And then they sang, "Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Pretty cool, huh? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are good, that we can pray to you and we know you hear. Lord, we can cry out and you will answer. Lord, your word says that all of our tears you'll record in your book, catch in your bottle, Lord, that you know every thought we have towards you, and that your thoughts towards us are greater than the stars in heaven or the sand on the seashore. Lord, help us to trust you and to love you. Lord, help us to communicate to those people that we know that you're a God who listens and who will answer. And we do pray that you'd come quickly. It's in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Grace and peace, guys. Boy, is it?